Before Toby comes up, I'm going to read the scripture for you today, which will come on the screen, but it is found on 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Hooray. Then the Lord said, "Rise and announce and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his, I was just making sure you're paying attention, guys, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Rashawn, thank you. That was a fantastic reading. I missed that hooray in the actual words, but it was definitely needed. Thank you. So good to have you here today. Welcome again if you're here for the first time, you're visiting, or you're a guest. I'm Toby. I'm the vicar. And last week I was speaking a little bit about gifts, and today I want to talk a little bit about character, because I think the two are very important to go together. And I touched on that last week. At the moment, we face a time of huge challenge and huge blessing and opportunity, both together. And I mentioned last week some of the exciting things we've seen here at St. Nick's. People coming to faith, people being baptized, people coming to our toddler group, unprecedented numbers in our kids' work. Exciting to see, and lots of things all over Bristol and around the country are happening. I came across an article this week in The Times by James Marriott, who's not a Christian, but the headline of his article was, "Millennials Are Bending the Knee to Religion." And he then talks about various older generation people who previously were atheist or agnostic who've discovered Christianity slightly later in life. Mentions various fairly controversial people, potentially. Tom Holland, actually Tom Holland's not controversial, he's a historian. Jordan Peterson, Joe Rogan, Russell Brand, interesting the week this week. But then he goes on to talk about millennials, and he says the interesting thing is what's going on with millennials. I think he's a millennial. And he says this, "The world is not as secular as it seems. For a long time, I was in the habit of mourning the fate of my local church, St. John at Hackney. Its vast sides of yellow London brick present an image of helpless, melancholy gigantism. A great ship of faith stranded out of time in a profane century. Recently," this is how he finishes the article, "I walked past for the first time on a Sunday morning, and hearing a clamour, I strayed inside to witness a huge, jubilant service. I had believed I was contemplating a ghost of the past, but perhaps it was a vision of the future." He's not a Christian, But he's seeing something that God is doing in his locality, people coming to faith, people exploring faith. And it's equally a huge time of challenge, as you know, around the world, in this country, in our city, in our personal lives, in our homes. And the question, how do we respond to a situation of great opportunity, but also great challenge? And last week, we looked at St. Paul in a dire situation, in prison, facing certain death, writing to Timothy, his protege, and he says this, "Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you." And we talked about how important it is that we recognize that each of us has gifts, the things that we can bring to the world of work, the home, the church, wherever we are, and that God needs us to use our gifts for his glory where we are. But I also talked a little, touched on this last week, is the importance of character. And I should say, last week we had an opportunity for people to fill in these little hello cards. And I'd love to encourage you, if you're new or you're visiting, or if you weren't here last week, we had hundreds of people filling these cards in last week saying, I'd love to get involved or find out more about the different teams that you're involved in. You can find out all the information on the website, but thank you so much. Hopefully everyone has got an email or a phone call this week. We've been trying to do that. If not, if you haven't received one of those, please tell us. We would love to work out how we can get you stuck in and plugged in. But yes, I mentioned that the importance of gifts is the obvious, but character is even more important. And today I want to look a bit more at character through this passage that we just heard wonderfully, dramatically read by Rashawn earlier about the person of David. Let me just give you a little bit of context. This 1 and 2 Samuel is the longest biographical piece in all of ancient literature about the person of David. And the question that 1 and 2 Samuel asked is there such a thing as a true godly king? Can there be a godly true king? It's a search for a godly true king. And in this particular passage, right at the beginning of David's ministry, the question of character comes up. I don't know if you spot it there. Character is so important. I don't know how many people voted in the local elections this week. This is not a name or shame. Some people did. 3 people did. Okay, fantastic. So quite a few people did. I don't know how you felt when you went into the ballot box, if you were voting for your mayor or your locally elected councillors. What criteria did you use to vote for that person? Was it their party? Was it their policy? Was it their picture? Did you Google them? Was it their position on the ballot paper? Did you do a bit of this? I don't know. How did you choose who to vote for? Because I think most of us would say, well, the most important thing is character. But how do you assess someone's character? It's very hard to do that. But what we need desperately in our country and around the world is leaders with character. And we need to be people of character. And that's what this story basically tells us here in the beginning of 1 Samuel. And what I'd love to look at is 3 aspects of character this morning that we might want to look at for our own lives through what we see here with David and Samuel. They are character, the priority of the Father. Character, the purpose of the Spirit. And character, the person of the Son. Isn't it interesting to read the Old Testament and see the Trinity there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hope you'll be able to spot that as we go along. So, firstly, character, the priority of the Father. Verse 6 and 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, this is the eldest son of Jesse, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. In other words, character for God is far more important than appearance. For God, character is far more important than talents and gifts even. And yet it is so hard to live like that in the world that we live in. We are bombarded with images nonstop about what we should look like, how we should present ourselves. We're constantly bombarded with how we need to better our skills and gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. But here the Lord says, man cares, human beings care about outward appearance, but I care about the heart, your character. And in other, there's a way in which we can understand this, which is kind of a little bit like the technique that magicians and pickpockets employ. The art of, any magicians or pickpockets in today? Yes, you're a pickpocket or a magician? Magician, okay. Pickpocket, okay. You don't have to say. Anyway, this Christmas, I told you last week that this Christmas, my son Barney, who's six, got a skateboard, and we went out skateboarding. We were talking about gifts yesterday, developing your gifts. He also received a magic set, and he received this hat, and I think I might have ruined the trick. and a wand. I couldn't find his wand, but I found this. Anyway, the point is, he can bring out a rabbit out of a hat, but he's not very good as a magician yet. He's going to develop, I'm sure. But the whole idea of bringing the rabbit out of the hat is misdirection. You basically have people have to look away at the moment that you try and do your trick. And misdirection is where you say, look over here, and I can pick this. So we've been trying to train Barney in the art of misdirection, saying, look over here, what's this? While he fiddles around and sorts out his trick and then pulls out the rabbit. He's working on it. But this is basically the art of misdirection. Basically, the trick of the enemy is to say, what's important is up here. Spend all your time thinking about how you're presented, how you're perceived, what other people think about you. And while I'm doing that, I'm going to pick your pocket. I'm going to steal from you what you really need. What's really important is your character. While you're spending all your time worrying about this, I'm going to nip round the back and steal your identity, who you are, your happiness, your joy. If you spend all your time looking at that, you will lose your happiness and your joy, because what really matters is your character. And here, God reveals that through this finding of a new king, through Samuel. Last week, I talked about the picture of, talked about the tragic incident of the boat that was lost at sea. It was capsized. The reason why it had capsized is Mike Plant, famous yachtsman, tragic situation, was lost. But the reason why it capsized is because it had too much weight on top and not enough underneath. And the challenge of our society and our time is to not fixate with everything that's on top that everyone can see, but actually to think about what people don't see below the waterline. We've got a little picture. This is I've got a picture from outside. This is a picture from the wall here. This is the Matthew, which is John Cabot's boat, where he sailed over from Bristol to discover the New World. And this is on the side of our building. I feel like this is kind of a prophetic picture of us as going out into new places, the new church. We feel like God's called us to great adventures, and to be adventurous and find new lands. And yet, if we are not paying attention, the temptation is that all of us, individually and as a community, will sink. I've got another picture. This is painted by the famous artist, me. I drew this week. But this is trying to explain a little bit about what situation we're in. The kingdom of God is where God is calling us to go. That's the direction we're going as people, individuals, and as a church. We each have gifts we can put up, and the Lord can blow the wind of his spirit to blow us along and help us to get to our destination. But the problem is, if there's not enough weight below the waterline, we are going to capsize. If individually there are holes below the waterline that no one else sees, we're going to sink. And so I feel that the Lord is saying, as much as you pray for the wind of the Spirit to blow us along, pray for the wind of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, to bring character in our hearts. So what does that look like for us as individuals or as people? Thank you. You can take that down. Fantastic. So the priority of the Father is our character. Secondly, character, the purpose of the Spirit. The priority of the Father is our character. The purpose of the Spirit is to mold and shape our character. In verse 13, after David has been anointed, it says this. I think we get verse 13 up. Thanks, Ollie. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. What was it about David that helped him in his ministry? Was it just that he was a really hungering after God kind of young man at this stage, and then everything else just played out because of his natural character? No. If you've read the story of David, it is a disaster in many ways. He was a terrible father. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer, and he tried to cover the whole thing up. In fact, was he better or worse than Saul? Possibly worse. Did he have a better innate character? No. But the difference that David had was that he was open to the correction and the molding of the Spirit. Interestingly, what happens is here he's anointed by the Spirit, and the next thing that happens is he faces battle after battle after battle. The filling of the Holy Spirit does not guarantee you an easy life. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit within you. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's an amazing thing to energize your gifts and give you passion. But it does not mean you're going to have an easy life. And that is very clear from the story of David. He immediately faces battles. The same with Jesus. Filled with the Spirit. God speaks to him from his Father from heaven saying, "You're my Son whom I love." The next thing, out into the wilderness. The power of the Spirit does not mean avoidance of suffering. In fact, quite the opposite. The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is often accompanied by challenge and test and trial. And here we see with David a really interesting thing for us to hold on to. Suffering does not necessarily create good character. Saul faced suffering and disappointment and battles. And what did it create in him? Bitterness, resentment, anger, frustration. He wants to consolidate his power and protect his own position. He's insecure, and that's what leads him ultimately to losing the kingship. How many people have faced suffering, and the result is bitterness, resentment, frustration? And I understand that. That is our natural inclination when we face tough times. I don't know what tough times you're facing at the moment. We've been through a really hard season as our family, in our family, with mental health challenges. The temptation to become resentful and frustrated is so strong. But the difference with David is that every time he makes a mistake, every time things are hard, he goes back to the Lord. He says, "Lord, I am struggling. Lord, this is difficult. I am so sorry for what I've done wrong." The case of Bathsheba, Psalm 51. Do you know how he's confronted with his sin after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba and had his husband, Uriah, killed and then covered it up? How does he doesn't repent until Nathan comes to him and tells him a story about someone who dumped something terrible. And David said, "Oh, that person should be punished." And then Nathan says, "You are the person who did that." Oh my goodness, it's revealed through someone he knows. And his reaction there could either be to deny it and say, "Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about, get out of my sight." But no, well, how does he react when he's confronted with his sin? He says, "Lord, I am so sorry." Every challenge he faces, if you read the Psalms, he goes back to the Lord and says, "I'm coming back to you. I don't understand why this is happening. I'm sorry for what I've done, but I'm coming back to you." And that is the purpose of the Spirit, to help us be shaped more into the likeness of Jesus. I heard this apocryphal story about the Renaissance artist Michelangelo. And the story goes that Michelangelo, this amazing artist sculptor, was sculpting his, like, the high point of his career, his sculpture of David. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Amazing sculpture, the high point of his career. And apparently in the moment that he unveiled the sculpture, there was a collective gasps at the beauty, the precision, the creativity, the mastery of Michelangelo. And someone said to him, "How did you do it? How did you create this amazing masterpiece of David?" And his response was, "I just kept knocking away everything that didn't look like David. I kept knocking away everything, this block of granite, until it looked like everything that wasn't David got knocked away until it was David." Now, I wish it was that easy. But the point is this: the Holy Spirit is committed, if you will allow him, to knocking every part of you that doesn't look like Jesus off until you do. You look like the most Jesus version of yourself that you can imagine. And so the challenge is, when we face hard times, we face failure in our own lives, is to come back as David did to God and say, "Lord, help me. Lord, heal me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, give me the power to carry on in the face of this challenge." Nelson Mandela famously said, "Do not judge me by my successes, talents, achievements. Judge me by how many times I fell down and got back up again." That's what David did. And that's what the Holy Spirit helps us to do. So character is the priority of the Father. It's the thing that he really wants to mold and shape in you. Character is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to invite the Holy Spirit in, to fill us, to enable us, to empower us, but also to shape us through the things that we go through and allow him to create in us constantly a new heart. As David said, "Create in me, Lord, a new heart. Restore the joy of my salvation." And thirdly, character is found supremely in the person of the Son of Jesus. So the story in the middle, Jesse brings seven of his sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel's look is a bit like a sort of a beauty contest, a bit like the X Factor. It's like, who's going to make it through to the next round? The first one doesn't make it, even though he is the tallest and the best looking. The second one doesn't make it through. The third, all seven get through. "Have you got any more sons?" he says. Jesse thinks for a second. "I got any more sons? Oh, yeah. There's the youngest one. He's out in the..." Oh, don't worry about him. He's out in the field. You know what? The word here in the Hebrew for the youngest, hakaton, is basically like saying the runt. The runt. The runt of the litter. The one that no one really cares about. Oh, just don't bother with him. He's out. He's young. I mean, he's called the youngest. Interestingly, Rashawn picks up on the fact that he was good looking. Interesting. He had all the sons maybe were very good looking. But it's interesting. He is not the one that they care about. The numbers are important. There are seven sons that come before him. Seven is the number of completeness. And yet it's the eighth, the runt, whom God chooses. Don't you love that about God? He loves to completely upturn the conventions that we have in our world about what's important, what's powerful, what's strong. And all the way through, you see that. David is like the male Cinderella, out washing the dishes, out with the sheep. And yet he is the one who is called in. And all the things that he has learned from being the least and the youngest, God uses for his glory. And again, it's the same all the way through. You see that through the scripture. God chooses not the oldest. He goes against primogeniture, the theory that the oldest is the first and the best. He always chooses the other one. So he chooses Abel, not Cain, Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, Moses, not Aaron, Sarah, not Hagar, Leah, not Rachel, Tamar, and Hannah, the people who've been forgotten, who are not seen as powerful, he chooses. And the wonderful thing is that he doesn't choose us or you or me just in spite of our weakness. No, he chooses us because of our weakness. When we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live my life. I don't know what to do with my finances or my relationship or my career or my parenting. I don't know how to do it. The Lord loves that and takes us and lifts us up. When we are weak, then we are strong. So how do we grow? The Holy Spirit helps us to grow. We have the model of Jesus to follow, but we also need one another. You know, Nathan was key in this moment in saying to David, there's some things you've got wrong. We need to be able to give people permission to say that to one another. But also, Samuel is key because he anoints him. He spots him and says, you're great. You've got great potential. We need one another to call out the gifts and to shape the character of one another. That's why the groups that we're in, the home groups, are so important. That's why these little pods of accountability are so important, because together, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can help shape one another into the likeness of Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate model, isn't he? When we talk about the appearance is not important, do you love that quote from Isaiah? There was nothing in his appearance that would attract us to him. Jesus did not have the looks. We don't know what he looked like, but he didn't have anything to attract us to it says in Isaiah. In other words, he was disformed and disfigured on the cross. He had nothing, and yet, through his sacrifice, gives us everything. As we look at the cross, we're going to celebrate communion today. We remember that actually at the cross, it's level ground. We're all the same. And the same God who sent Jesus calls us and says, I'd love to call you back to myself. Would you allow me to shape your character, to use your gifts, to forgive your sins, and then let's go again. So as we reflect maybe on our own lives, our own character, let's just remember that it is character that is the priority of the Father. As we seek to shape our own character and respond to the challenges of life, why don't we invite the Spirit in to help us through the community of faith that we're in? And let's look supremely to the model of Jesus, the Son, who shows us what true godly character looks like. The question in this last section here is there a true king? Is there an anointed one? It's not Samuel. It's not Saul. It's not all the ones that have gone before. Is it David? The answer, no. Yes, he's anointed in that moment. But the true anointed king is the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah means. Jesus is the ultimate character developer. You put your life in his hands, he will shape you to be like him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love each of us here. Thank you, Lord, that you care about us so deeply. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. You know our personalities. You've given us gifts. You've shaped us. And Lord, we thank you that you love us, however well we've done, however badly. But Lord, today we want to ask for your help to shape our characters again. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to have access to all areas of our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you're committed to shaping us into the best version of ourselves, the most Jesus-like version of ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that. And as we come to communion now, we want to consciously remember Jesus, your sacrifice on the cross for us, for your character shaped through the power of the Spirit, and Lord, the promise of full forgiveness, new life. In Jesus' name, amen.